Job chapter 6. We're going to cover, try to cover, Lord willing, two chapters here. I'll tell you that the thing about Job is you've got two chapters of just Job's life being destroyed by the devil completely. And then you have 20-something chapters of his three quote-unquote friends coming and giving him advice on why his life was destroyed and him trying to defend himself. And then you have another few chapters of a guy named Eliphaz and Job going back and forth, and then the Lord finally giving the answer to what's going on. It doesn't even describe. He just poses a bunch of questions to Job that make him rethink why he even has the thoughts he has. And so we're in the middle of Job's, this is Job's first defense here. And to get you caught up, Job chapter 1, chapter 2. And Job chapter 1, the devil gets permission from God, and God points out Job, and the devil gets permission to destroy all of Job's possessions. And so he does. So really, the Lord doesn't say to destroy all of them. The Lord just says everything that Job has is in your hand. Tells the devil that. And what does the devil do? He's a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he destroys everything. All his possessions, kills his cattle, steals his cattle, steals all his animals, kills his servants, kills his children, destroys his property, and Job does not curse God. And that was the big thing, was that the devil could get Job to curse God. Job doesn't curse God after that. Then in chapter 2, God gives the devil permission to give Job to touch his body, but not kill his body. And so the devil gives Job these boils from head to toe on top of all of the emotional pain that he's gone through in chapter 1. Now he's suffering this physical pain that is unbearable, and he has nothing. He can't sleep. He can't get comfortable. His wife tells him to curse God and die, and that's understandable because she's lost just as much as Job's lost. And Job still doesn't curse God, but he does wish he was dead. So in Job chapter 3, he wishes he was dead. And then in Job chapters 4 and 5, his three friends show up, and for a week they don't say anything. They're just there to kind of be there and show some moral support. And for a week they do pretty good. They don't say anything. And then they open their mouths and one of them starts talking. And then he explains to Job why Job is going through all the problems he's going through, why this has happened. And Job is really, secretly, he's a sinner, and he's got some things that God has made God mad, and so God's after him. And so Eliphaz, this first friend, just accuses Job without really any sin to point out. He doesn't say he committed any particular sin. He just says, in general, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Obviously, you're a bad person because bad things happen to you. And he does that for two chapters. Now Job is about to defend himself. And there are three big things that Job describes, because the counsel of Eliphaz, God is even going to say it's foolish counsel. It's not good. What Job says is right, but what these friends say is not right. And so the definition by God of foolish counsel, you'll see it in three areas here. The first thing is Job points out that this miserable counsel that Eliphaz provides lacks compassion. You guys have heard the phrase, you know, nobody cares what you know till they know you care, and things like that. compassion is one of those things, and we'll see it in a minute, but there is common sense of compassion. We'll deal with that in a minute. I'll just put them out here for you. Number one, he lacks compassion in his counsel. Number two, his counsel doesn't amount to anything. Like there's nothing to do. There's no course of action to take. Like Job says, okay, if I were to take your advice, what do I do? I mean, where do I go? How do I address this? You've just given me this layout for being guilty of something, but you haven't told me what I'm guilty of, and you've told me how terrible my life is, and I know how terrible my life is, but you haven't given me any course of action. What's the steps I take? How do I move from here to there? What do I do? And so it's miserable counsel because it amounts to nothing. It doesn't go anywhere. And then the last thing is it's just critical without any cause. It is guilt without any particular crime. And we'll deal with these three elements of all this, but let's pray and deal with Job's defense of himself and hopefully make some application to it. Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to understand what's going on here in the book of Job, and Lord, you would give us understanding and you would help us give us application in our lives of it. Father, that we would understand where we play the role, not of Job, but of the miserable counselor sometimes that just accuses, just brings guilt without any sort of solution. Or, Father, that you'd help us be instructed the way we need to be instructed. Lord, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a good week at camp. Thank you for Megan's testimony, and what a blessing. What a blessing. Father, I pray that you'd continue to guide us in the future of the ministries and the possible ministries and the opportunities for ministries. Lord, that you'd guide us here at church and all those things. Help us today. Feed your flock. And if anybody here is not saved, I pray today be the day of their salvation. And Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is Job's defense. And I think about this sometimes this way. A lot of you in here are teachers. Some of you are. And I remember when I was in school, one of the things that the teacher would say when there was a test was that everybody's supposed to be quiet and you're not supposed to look on other people's pages. And so you're not supposed to cheat and you're supposed to be quiet. And I think of that with Job here because Job goes through this test and he doesn't really have any outside help and there's no conversation between him and the teacher. He doesn't have the explanation. It's just kind of be quiet and go through the test. Take the test. That's like Job. He's until the end of the chapter, he has gone through all this stuff and he has no explanation. Now he's fighting off accusers that think they have information on Job's life, but they don't really have information. But let's see these three elements of this counsel that Job is given and why he says it's miserable counsel, and hopefully makes some application to this. Job chapter 6, verse 1, Job begins to defend himself. And in verses 1 through 14, the idea is Eliphaz's counsel lacks compassion. There's no consideration, there's no compassion in what he's saying. Verse 1 says, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. Like someone just trying to scream out and the water just pours over them and their voice is just drowned out in the water. And that's the weight of grief. Grief has weight. It's a burden. And it is something to be born. It's a real thing. You're not going to over-spiritualize grief. You know, the Bible talks about grief, talks about Jesus Christ being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wasn't more spiritual than grief. Grief is just a part of humanity. It's a part of living among sin and what sin's effects are among people. It has weight to it. It's a burden to be born. And you think about this, even God Almighty among people, Jesus Christ, like I said, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, you're told in the New Testament, grieve not the Holy Spirit. When we read about grief, we always think about our own griefs and how terrible our lives are, and you know, all this stuff is so heavy and weighty and things like that. We rarely think about the fact that God can be grieved by your life. That God looks down and the Holy Spirit's trying to accomplish something in the lives of his children, but he can't do it because they don't want, like we said in Sunday school, they don't listen. They're not being instructed. And so the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So the first thing Job discusses is the weight of grief. His grief is so heavy. Verse 4, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Then he talks about the arrows of the Almighty. It's like he's being hunted by God. That's what he feels like. And he's saying this because Eliphaz has told him, you shouldn't talk the way you talk. You shouldn't say the things you say. And Job's response is, how am I supposed to keep my mouth shut when all of this has happened to me? What kind of world do you live in where someone can be buried in this kind of grief and not moan and groan and complain and have some sort of response to it? Of course I'm going to have a response. I'm being hunted by God. Of course, I feel like God, every time I turn around, there's another arrow being shot in me. Every time I turn around, there's something else coming into my life. Just a disaster, one disaster after another. Except the only difference is Job isn't being hunted by God Almighty. He was hunted by the devil. The devil is the one that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God gave him permission, but the devil does the devil's work. Then Job says this in verse 5, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Your idea of people back in the B.C. time, 1500, 1700, 1800 B.C., wow, they salted their food. This is what you look in these history books and you got these paintings and these cavemen and they're drawing these pictures with rocks and they got the on the walls of the caves and they got these little girdle things on and they're, oh, these people are sophisticated people. They have salt on their food. Job says, can something be eaten without salt? Pass the salt. I can't eat this. It's bland. But he has a bigger point here. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Verse 6, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. So he says, I have now been made to eat things that I would not touch before. I wouldn't even touch this thing, but I am at such a low point in my life now. I don't have anything. I don't have any way to make any money to get anything. I am in such pain, such emotional pain. I am now eating charcoal and whatever stuff is around me, plastic, whatever. I am eating stuff I would not have touched before. And now that's become my diet. And you expect me to keep quiet about this? You expect me to just go on about my day? Who are you, Eliphaz? What kind of world do you live in? His appetite is the appetite of the afflicted. You know what I think about that with when someone is afflicted, the body gets afflicted. One of the first things that has to happen generally is the diet has to be addressed. You're going to have to change your diet. You're going to have to stop eating this. You're going to have to start eating this. Or you go to the doctor and they say, which some of you are very familiar with, they say, you're going to have to drink this and then we're going to put you under a scanner. I wouldn't even touch that stuff. Now I'm going to be made to drink it. That's affliction. That's Job. He said, I wouldn't have even touched this stuff, and now it's become my diet. And I'm supposed to just sit here and have a good day about it? Who are you, Eliphaz? Where did you come from? Then he sees death as a promotion. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort. There's something in there. For a child of God, and I'm not encouraging you to do this, but for the child of God, death, like Jesus Christ, like God the Father said, like Jesus Christ, this, the removal of this body is a promotion for the child of God. Getting rid of this thing is a promotion. Now, that's up to the Lord when he wants to get rid of it, but that's not for you and me to decide. But that's what Job feels like. He wishes God would just kill him. Verse 10, then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? You know what he's saying? What do I have to live for anymore? What am I doing? My children are dead. I don't have anything. I'm in pain every day. I can't sleep. My diet is completely, it's stuff I would never have eaten before, let alone touched before. Tell me what I have to live for at this point. What am I doing? Why, Lord, why haven't you just let me go? Verse 13, is not my help in me and is wisdom driven quite from me? Now here's the point. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. So here's Job's first argument. Number one, counsel that lacks compassion is miserable counsel. Here is Job, he's laid out the scenario here. Eliphaz has given him some advice on his life. And Job lays out now the defense and says, what kind of advice is this? You haven't considered, you haven't been in this place before. You're not considering the pain associated with this. You're not considering what has gone on here. All you're telling me is I'm just this bad person. But you can't name a crime that I've done. There is common sense and compassion, and I'll give you an illustration. You know when Jesus Christ gives the story of the Good Samaritan, and you hear that story, and a guy who is laying in a ditch, who has been clearly needs medical help, and you watch as this Levite passes by, and what happens to you when Jesus talks about the Levite that passes by this guy in a ditch? You know what you think? What's his problem? You know why you think it? Because compassion is common sense. And then the next guy passes by, this priest, and he walks by the guy in the ditch, and he just passes by, and you say, what is that guy's problem? But you know why you say that? Because compassion is common sense. And then finally, the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, and he passes by and he helps him and all that stuff. But you know why that story makes sense? It's because it's common sense. Compassion is common sense. That's what Job says. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. You say you're my friend? you're not helping me. You're just indicting me and accusing me. Maybe a little compassion might help. Maybe a little trying to see things from my perspective might help a little bit in this situation. Miserable counsel lacks compassion. Eliphaz should comfort the afflicted. That's just common sense. Particularly when you don't have anything else to, what is it? You know, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all, that kind of thing. Just keep it to yourself. You know, for 7 days before this, Eliphaz kept his mouth shut and it was okay. Then he started talking. Be a help or go away. Common sense of compassion. Then he says this, and these, I know these verses in Job are so illustrative. They're so picturesque in how Job describes these things. He is not an unintelligent caveman. He is very intelligent. The next thing he deals with is the miserable counsel that amounts to nothing. Look in verse 15. My brethren have dealt, this is Job talking, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass by. They just go on right by. Which are blackish by reason of the ice. You know, black ice was in the Bible, did you? It's in the Bible. Not only is it in the Bible, it's in the oldest book in the Bible. 1800 years B.C. Black ice. Which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. So Job has just likened Eliphaz and his counsel to a brook that is there one day, and then the heat comes, and then it just dries up the next day. And then he gives a little story about these troops from Tema and Sheba. They came to him one time and they were confounded because they went to a place where they thought was water. And when they got there, they found out there was no water. And Job says, you are just like that. You're not offering anything here. You've led me, you walk past, you look at me, you observe my ways, and now when I look to you for some help or some comfort, you're nothing. You don't offer anything. Just like a brook that just dries up when the heat comes. So he says, verse 19, the troops of Tema looked, the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped, they came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Talking to Eliphaz. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Eliphaz, you're nothing. You're just like an evaporated brook or creek. I can't get anything from you. Your counsel doesn't amount to anything. And then Job says it this way. Verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me or give a reward for me of your substance? Did I ask you for anything? Have I begged you for help? Have I come to you for financial help? Did I tell you you need to help me out in this? No, I didn't. I didn't tell you to give me anything. I didn't tell you to demand anything of you. Verse 23, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Tell me what it is. Tell me what I did, Eliphaz. Tell me what sin I've committed and I will address it. Job is honest. Says, listen, tell me what I've done and I'll address it. But all you are, you're just an indictment without a crime. You're just an accuser. You have no help. I go to you or you come to me just like a dried up brook. When I'm thirsty, there's nothing to do. I can't get anything. I just bury my hands in this dry dirt and there's nothing. I can't quench my thirst. I can't get anything from you. You're nothing. Miserable counsel amounts to nothing. Job says, verse 24, teach me, I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I've erred. I mean, he's being honest. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? What are you saying? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. That's a pretty good description of it. Then Job says, look, you can come back and you can examine my life as many times as you want to. You're not going to find anything. He says, now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. He's getting real sarcastic. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. I mean, keep coming back, you're not going to find anything. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? So here's the overarching premise of all this. Miserable counsel amounts to nothing when there's no steps to take. There's nothing to do. Here, you know, one of the things about that you, I guess you could say, the difference, one difference between conviction by the Holy Spirit of God and just guilt by the devil. Conviction from the Holy Spirit of God leads you into a path of steps to take and says, all right, this is what you've done, and now this is how you get away from this. These are the steps to take to get you going in another direction. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction. Here's the steps to take to move away from the place you are. The devil's conviction or guilt is just guilt without any steps to take. It's just guilt you can never get out from under. You're guilty, Job. What am I guilty of? I don't know, but you're guilty. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like the devil. It's guilt, and there's no way to get out from under it. However, with the Holy Spirit, when He brings conviction, He says, here's the problem, and here's how you move away from the problem. The devil says, here's your problem. Deal with it. There's a difference between guilt from the devil and guilt from God Almighty. God will give you some steps to take in order to resolve this. The devil will just pile guilt on top of guilt on top of guilt, and there are no steps to resolve the guilt. You're just stuck under the guilt. And you'll never get out of the guilt. This is what Job says. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Where is my next step? He says, Eliphaz, your counsel is miserable because it doesn't offer any kind of help or direction. It just says you're guilty. That sounds an awful lot like the devil. That's how he does it. You're guilty. Okay, what do I do to get away from it? Nothing. You're just guilty. And you'll carry this burden forever. You'll just be stuck with it. So Eliphaz, he has a charge against Job, but he doesn't have any particular, or put it this way, he has an accusation against Job without a crime actually being committed. So Eliphaz, his wisdom has no practical value. There's nothing to do with it. You know what God says at the end of that book? Through Job, He says, that's miserable counsel. You just beat somebody up who's down and you don't tell them how to help, how to get help, where to find help. You just beat them up while they're on the ground. No charge of sin. Here's a good verse in the New Testament. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow works repentance. Here's how you move forward. The world's sorrow, no moving forward. You're just going to die under this burden. There's a difference. There's a difference. When the Holy Spirit points out things in your life and points out things to fix, know that He's giving you an opportunity to move in a different direction and get this thing resolved. But the devil, he'll just pile on guilt on top of guilt. And then this, chapter 7, the last part of Job's first defense of himself, kind of goes along with what you just read about there. Miserable counsel is just critical without a cause. Job 7:1, it says, is there, Job's still talking, he says, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? So life is like a job. You work, you sweat, you toil, you labor, and then you get paid wages for that. For instance, the wages of sin is death. For instance, the reward of the righteous, he'll describe a reward. Well, one of the things, he's gonna illustrate life four or five different ways here. One of the ways life is illustrated is life is like a job, servitude. You know, in a job, who your boss is makes all the difference. Just like in life, who you're working for makes all the difference in this life. I'll give you one New Testament verse. It says, whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Life is like a job. Verse 2, he says, as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. So his life is like a guy who's looking for the end of the day. Just wait until 5 o'clock comes around, or 6 o'clock, or whatever time it is. He's just waiting to clock out. Get away from it. Go away from the job. Job says, that's what my life is like, right now anyway. Verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. You ever had a night like that? You can't get comfortable. You can't get any rest. No sleep. Just toss and turn. And then before you know it, it's daylight and you hadn't gotten any sleep. Your head hurts. Just ache all over. And then you go through the day and maybe another night like that. Just, you can't get comfortable. That's Job. Can't get comfortable. Tosses and turns all night. He says it in verse 5, my flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Boy, that's a description of affliction there. Disease and just stinks. Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. That's a second description of life. A weaver's shuttle. I don't know if you guys know what a weaver's shuttle is. So you get this, a loom, I guess. And the weaver's shuttle, you get the threads and they go in, they go out like that. And that weaver shuttle just goes back and forth. Back and forth. Just one thing. It only does one thing until it runs out of thread. And that's it. Back and forth. He said, my days are just spent like that. Just back and forth. Back and forth till I run out of thread. Then Job says this. He expects to descend into a grave and be forgotten. He said, as the cloud, verse 7. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. So he's saying, I'm going to be forgotten. At some point, I'll just be forgotten. I go into the grave and I'm going to be forgotten. And I imagine at this point, with all of that Job has suffered, the loss of everything, he's pretty much expecting to die at some point. Just be dead. And so he's just looking to that day where he'd be done with it. He says in verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. They'll forget him. He won't be remembered. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. You know what Job said? I'm about to die. At least I feel that way. And when I die, there won't be any more saying anything I'm going to say. He said, so I'm going to say what I have to say right now. Because I'm in pain, I hurt, I can't sleep, I eat filth, my kids are all dead, my wife says curse God and die, I don't have any more possessions. You know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to say what I'm going to say right now. Because I'm going to die and you're going to forget me. And it won't matter at that point. So while I have breath, I'm going to say what I have to say now. That's Job explaining to Eliphaz. He has a right to complain about some things. Then this is kind of interesting. Verse 12. You guys, before I read it. At this point in time in the 21st century here, we have satellite technology where you can observe things and, you know, that you can watch things from space, or you can monitor things on the earth, and there are weather satellite, I mean, all kinds of tracking devices everywhere. Your phone is a tracking device. So Job says, 1800 years before we thought any of this stuff was around, he asked an interesting question of Eliphaz. He says in verse 12, am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? Meaning, am I being tracked by your device? Are you watching my life like that? Have you put something on me that now you're going to come and explain to me what's happened in my life, and you don't have any specifics of it? Yet you act like you're the weatherman and can tell me everything going on in my life. You act like I'm some animal that's been had the tracking device put into it like a shark or a whale or something, and they just watch. Oh, they're moving this way. Yeah, they're moving this way now. Oh, they're in over here. They're eating over here. Job says, has my life become that to you, Eliphaz? I'm just being tracked by you. That's interesting. You don't think of that concept maybe 1800 years BC. That's what Job just said. Is my life being tracked by you? Maybe not the same technology, but the idea is the same. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Remember the ghost story? You guys remember the ghost story Eliphaz told, where he says, you know, I was sitting, it was dark and it was like late at night, and I was in my bedroom and this spirit showed up, and I couldn't tell you what it looked like. It was just a form, just this thing, this fog, and it told me to tell you something, Job. You guys remember that story? Yeah, that never happened. Job says, here I am in pain, and you're going to tell me these stupid ghost stories about how God told you to tell me something? Oh, like I'm some whale that you track. I'm some ocean that you observe the weather over. He says this in verse 15, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. I just rather die. He said, verse 16, I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. My days are vanity. And then he says, in the last part of this, and he's still talking to Eliphaz, He says, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him, and thou shouldst set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldst visit him every morning and try him every moment? That's what Eliphaz has just been observing and judging Job's life. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? Some folks think Job's talking to God at this point. Job's not talking to God. He's talking to Eliphaz. He says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? That's sarcasm. That's not Job asking for life from God Almighty. That's Job telling Eliphaz, you seem like the one that has all the answers. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Give me the solution, O preserver of life. You're the doctor. Tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life now. Verse 21, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. So Job ends it with this. It's a little sarcasm, a lot of sarcasm maybe. And then he says, listen, if you have something against me, then deal with it. Otherwise, I'm going to die, and I'm going in the dust, and it won't be resolved after that. If you've got something against me, come deal with it. But if not, it won't be dealt with. I'll die, and you'll live with it, because I'm going to live with it. Job tells Eliphaz, leave him alone or deal with the sin. He says, why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust. Why do you want to hold this against? Whatever it is. The problem is Eliphaz doesn't have anything particular he's holding against Job. He's just shotgun counsel of you're bad, obviously, because, you know, bad things happen to you. But there's no specific sin he's named, so Job says, listen, name the sin, deal with it between you and me, or shut your mouth, because I'm about to die. Either deal with it or don't deal with it. I'm about to die. My suggestion is, since I'm about to die, get this thing off your chest and deal with it with me. Miserable counsel. Here's the thing. Miserable counsel is just critical without a cause. Eliphaz doesn't have anything against that he can point to against Job. Eliphaz just has a philosophy on life that if you're good, then good things happen to you, and if you're bad, bad things happen to you. Tell that to Jesus Christ, who lives 33 years and is killed, crucified on a cross. Was he good? You better believe he was good. Better than anybody in here, better than anybody in the world. He's good. Your philosophy on life, Eliphaz, isn't exactly right. There's some things going on behind the scenes that you can't account for because you don't know what's going on. You can't see them. You can't observe them. You can't cast judgment for them. You don't know anything about them. And you're going to see all through this book of Job here, Job defends himself. His three friends give an accusation. They say, Job, you're unrighteous. Job defends himself, and Job is finally just exasperated, and he just like, you know what, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm sick and tired of this. Eliphaz is going to explain some things, and then God's going to intervene, and he's going to explain this whole thing. But you got to stay tuned for all that. That happens later. I want to get you through some of these things and just understand the philosophy of life here that Eliphaz has. It is a vain philosophy. There's nothing Job can do about it. God is going to say through Job, I should say Job's going to say this. He's going to say these men are miserable counselors, and God is going to affirm that and say Job has spoken right. These guys provided counsel, number one, that showed no compassion. Number two, had no course of action. There's nothing to do. What do I do with this information? You tell me I'm guilty, but what do I do with this guilt? Where's the guilt coming from? And then number three, after there's no compassion, there's no course of action, it's just criticism and criticism and criticism and criticism. And really, these three friends, they just pick up where the devil left off. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I know it's been a while, but talked about it a few weeks ago. The devil, he's out of the picture after Job chapter 2. And these guys just pick right up where he left off. They just start accusing, 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 accusing. And they're supposed to be his friends. They're supposed to be his counselors. These guys aren't any help. So Job is forced to defend himself and defend himself and defend himself. And here's the question that you're going to ask in Job. Why does God allow this to go on in this man's life? And when you find out that Job was a good man, a perfect man, you ever heard nobody's perfect? Read Job 1. Job's perfect. And God allows all of this stuff to happen, and you and I read about it, and we say, what is God thinking? And that's the question God addresses in this book. Your question of whether God is even righteous or not. Because you know what God does in Jesus Christ? He offers you his righteousness. But you know what you might say about God? I don't want your righteousness. I don't like your righteousness. And you know what? Thousands of people in Beeville say that. I'm not interested in God's righteousness. What do I need God's righteousness for? I got righteousness. Well, you think you do. But that's the question that's addressed in Job. Is God righteous or is he not? Number two, what are you going to do with God's righteousness? Now, it's a lot of conversation to get there. And I'm trying to, with this sermon today, maybe not so much of an application, but to give you the rundown of what's going on so you know a little bit more about your Bible and what's going on here. This fella, Eliphaz, he gives counsel. His counsel has no compassion, has no course of action, and it's just criticism is all it is. And be careful when you read Job. Be careful, because in our way of thinking, we want to identify with Job. We aren't like Job. God isn't going to pick us out like he picked out Job to do the things that he did with Job. We're more like Eliphaz, the guy that shows up and says, hey, here's what your problem is. We don't have any idea what the problem is. I mean, unless there's some clear, express, obvious sin, your gamble on that there's a sin, or your assumption that there's a sin, is a wrong assumption. You have no idea what's going on. You don't see behind the scenes, and you and I are not Job in this story. We're Eliphaz. We're the critics. We're the ones who show up and say, well, there's your problem. You're obviously not doing that right. We don't know. We don't know.